In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
How glad we are for that solid rock, that anchor that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Let us turn once again to a very familiar scripture, which we have seen a number of times over the last few weeks, Colossians, the first chapter. This will be the final message on the true riches that we have been noticing for a few weeks now. Colossians 1 and verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind or that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And so from verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want to have entitled this message, Eternal Glory. That is in contrast to the glory which we saw last week. That is a glory that we must understand, that we must experience at this present time. It tells us of reflecting the glory of Christ, understanding the glory of Christ while we are yet alive. We saw that scripture, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God hath prepared for them that love him, but he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit." God has revealed these glorious truths unto us while we are yet alive, and indeed they are glory. We saw also how my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We experience that as he meets our daily needs day after day in this present life. Then we found that we're also changed from glory to glory, even into the same image of Christ. That takes place in our lives today. But this message deals with eternal glory. It is that glory which we will not experience or really know that much about until after this life is over. We speak of heaven, and well, we should. We rejoice when others go home to glory. It is a tremendous blessing and comfort to know that they are out of this life and out of this suffering and out of this pain, and they've entered into the courts of glory. But I tell you, we really don't know that much about those courts of glory. We read accounts like Isaiah had in Isaiah 6:1. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. But Isaiah doesn't really give us any specifics as to what that glory is all about. It is pictured as smoke in different places, but we really don't understand and know the glory of God. Daniel and John also saw Jesus on his throne, but they don't give us any specific details of glory either. I think the closest we come to anyone relating his own feelings about seeing the glory would be the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. He says it this way, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." Paul had this experience, and it wasn't until 14 years later that he related. If that happened to people today, they'd write a book on it immediately. But Paul didn't, and that's because he wanted men's eyes on the truth, on the Word of God, on that which applies to us right now. But I knew a man above in Christ. It was Paul above 14 years ago. Then he says this, "Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell." That means that Paul did not know whether he had died and his spirit had been transported to heaven, or whether he had just seen a vision. I personally think he was dead. I believe this corresponds with what we read in Acts 14, that they stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. And then we find out that such an one here was indeed caught up to the third heaven. I think that's when Paul had this experience. I think he was actually dead. Later on, he stood upon his feet and walked back into the city. But I think that Paul's spirit did leave his body. He didn't know, but I think indeed his spirit had left his body and he was caught up to the third heaven. He knew this man and he was caught up into paradise. And he heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. It simply means that Paul saw things he could not describe in a human language. He simply didn't know how to do it. That's why I say we really don't know what heaven is like. We don't know the glories that are awaiting us. And so he could not really describe and convey to us the things that were emblazoned on his own memory. We have other so-called generalities of what heaven might be like, what glory might be like. Psalm 16:11 says this, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." We know that's a true statement. It has to be. We're talking about being in the presence of God. But to really know and to understand the joy and the ecstasy of being in the presence of the Lord, literally, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We really don't know what the fullness of joy and those pleasures really are. Matthew 25:21 says this, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's the words that we all want to hear. But you will notice, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And we have no record of what that might be or what it might actually feel like. Cannot know and comprehend what will bring such tremendous joy into our lives. By faith, we are indeed confident of the Scripture. We're confident of the glories of heaven, that they will be beyond anything that we could ever think or imagine in this world. I want to see today that glory really is not going to be the same for everybody. Let's turn to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We speak of glory and we know that it is possible because of the resurrection. And Paul testifies of that throughout this resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. But you will notice that Paul tells us at the outset here that all glory is not the same glory. And I trust by the time that we finish this message, we all understand that and that we aspire to be involved or to partake of the very highest of glories that God has to offer us. And so in verse 40 of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:40, "There are also celestial bodies," meaning heavenly bodies. "There are bodies terrestrial," that is earthly bodies. And we must understand, men should understand, that there is a heavenly glory, but there will also be an earthly glory. There will be people that will not go to heaven, but they will live on the earth. And we are speaking namely of Israel and those nations that are left here after the tribulation is over. So their celestial bodies and their bodies terrestrial, they will be glorified too, but they will be on the earth and not in heaven. So these are terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun. The sun glory is indeed the very highest glory. It is a reference to Christ himself, who is called the Son of Righteousness. And there will be those who are more closely associated with the sun than are others. Paul tells us there's a glory of the moon. This really speaks of the church as a whole. We see that moon and it's so large and so beautiful and so shining. But the glory of the moon is not always steadfast. The glory of the moon really is a reflection of the glory of the sun. It's wonderful, but being so large, this tells us really of the bulk of the church. We find them called the innumerable company, or that no man could number, in Revelation 7. The moon is a special reflection, expression of the bulk of the church. And then we find there's another glory of the stars. The stars are different from the moon. The stars don't just reflect the glory of the sun. The stars actually absorb the energy of the sun. It tells of people who actually appropriate in a practical manner the very life for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw last week, that we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. This is the star glory we are talking about here. And so there is the glory of the stars. And then Paul adds this, and I'm so glad he did. One star differeth from another star in glory. This star glory has to be the bride of Christ. They are the ones that more closely associated with him in a very unique and individual manner, appropriating the very glory and energy of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They shine in their own glory, certainly not independent of him. They appropriate the glory of the Son, of Jesus Christ himself. They are the bridal company. But one star differs from another star in glory. Take it like this. Every star may not shine in the same glory of the Apostle Paul, but we can still be in that bridal company. I was asked about this several years ago, and people thought, no, it's all the same. Well, how can the glory of a person that's only been walking with the Lord and submitting himself completely unto the Lord for just a few years be as immersed in glory as someone who has walked with the Lord for 50, 60, 70 years? And yet they will still, this is the point I'm making, beloved. Maybe you've just come into the knowledge of this glorious truth of the bride of Christ. We encourage you, lay hold of this truth, because God can make you a part of that company if you just let him do it. One star differs from another star in glory. This is the hope we have, that of the time that we have here, God will perfect Christ in our lives to the degree that we allow him to do so. One star differeth from another star in glory, but they are all in this same wonderful company of stars. This brings us to the question, how do we attain to that highest glory with the Lord Jesus Christ? The sad part in our world is some people not even interested whether they attain to that or not. I know I'm going to heaven, that's it. I trust that our aspirations are much higher than that today. And so how do we attain to that? There are three major points we want to cover. The first one is in Romans 8. Romans 8. And again, this is a message that many do not like in the Christian world. But nevertheless, if we are going to attain to the highest sun glory that there is, we indeed must abide by Paul's instructions. Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This happens the moment we are born again. Just infants in Christ. I've often told people, you don't have to prove anything to anybody insofar as you're being a Christian. If you have that witness in your own spirit that you have been born again, nobody can ever talk you out of it. And so the Spirit bears witness with my spirit. I was saved when I was 7 years old, but I knew at the time I was a child of God. The Spirit bears witness with that little old kid that now you are a child of the living God. And I knew it. And so we read here, the Spirit himself bears witness that we are the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs. This is what all Christians need to understand. We all start out at exactly the same place, and we all have exactly the same potential. There's not one favored over another whatsoever. If you are a child of God, you are an heir. It means potentially you can inherit all the fullness of the blessing of God. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power has given us all things. He's talking about all Christians. God has already done that. He has already given it to us. It's up to us whether we lay hold of it, whether we appropriate it or not. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. There are many people, Christian people in our world, the only thing they're concerned about is all of the blessings that God can give me in this life. Oh, he can supply all these needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We must look beyond that. Our lives must take on a different flavor than just that. That's wonderful. But he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It means living a godly, practical life in this world wherein we dwell. It's through the knowledge of him that what? Called us to glory and virtue. This is the reason that we have these blessings, is because we are actually called to glory. And that glory is beyond this life. And so all Christians are born with the same glorious potential. But the sad fact is, all Christians do not pursue that fullness of glory. Notice our text here in Romans. As we read, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. You can't get any greater inheritance than that which is given to us of God. And yet there are so many, I fear, of Christians that are looking more for their inheritance in this world in material things. But we are talking about the heirs of God. And notice this one, joint heirs with him. We can share in the same glory that Jesus has. Now, we've already found out, we don't know exactly what that is. Peter, James, and John got a little glimpse of it on the Mount of Transfiguration, but that's just a little thumbnail. We really don't know what the fullness of the glory of Jesus is and won't until we get there. But we can be a part of it. That's too strong for some people, but the scripture says joint heirs. It means exactly the same, sharing in the same glory that Jesus will have. But there's one little catch. If so be that we suffer with him. The first key to gaining this fullness of glory is that we must be willing to suffer with Christ. What does it mean to suffer with Christ? There's a lot of suffering going on in this world. Sometimes people suffer because of their own stupidity and foolishness, making some very unwise decisions. That's not suffering with Christ. Sometimes people suffer because of ignorance. Sometimes people simply suffer because of rebellion. They go in a way that simply is not conducive to peace and goodness. That's what the prodigal son did. That was a saved man, but he made a very ridiculous decision. And he paid the price when he wound up in the pig pen. That was not suffering with Christ. Let us understand, God can use any mistake we make in our lives to bring us back to himself, but that's not suffering with Christ. God will use anything he can to teach the lesson he needs to in order to bring us where he wants us to be. But that's not suffering with Christ. So what is suffering with Christ? It's suffering for the same reason that Jesus did. The reason Jesus suffered in this life is because he submitted himself totally and completely to the will of God. He submitted himself to the path of the cross. Jesus did that. He willingly bowed himself to a way and to a life of suffering. Did you know that we're called on to do exactly the same thing? No, we're not going to the cross to bear redemption. That was done all of Jesus. But God has a path for you and I too. Job was suffering with Christ. Why? Because he bowed to the path that God chose for him. And it was a path of suffering. The Apostle Paul, suffering with Christ because he bowed to a path that God chose. Paul suffered with Christ whenever he accepted God's non-deliverance. When God refused to remove the thorn from his flesh, Paul accepted that suffering with Christ. And most assuredly, Paul experienced what God meant when he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." He never would have learned that had he not bowed to the path that God chose for him. That's suffering with Christ. The three Hebrew children, they refused to bow down to the king's idol. And as a result, they chose the path of going into the burning fiery furnace. But guess what? The fourth man was there. Suffering with Christ. We make many decisions today, and those decisions may cost us a time of suffering in our lives. It's up to God what that path is or what the suffering is. The important thing is that we are willing to suffer with the Lord Jesus Christ in order that we indeed might get to this glorious throne of glory and be a part of that. I say again, if we are going to suffer with Christ, we have to choose that path. But choosing that path tells us that we can be joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. But let us always add verse 18. All of these that suffered in the manner that I've spoken of were not really keen on suffering. Check Job's life. He didn't like it. And there are others. Of course we don't like it. But notice this. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is what we must constantly keep in mind. Yes, these difficulties are real. These pains are real. But we must look by faith beyond this present time and know that these sufferings are not worthy to even be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. We cannot lose sight of that glory. Then the second key is in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. This one, again, is so very important for our lives, especially in this day. It's always been that way. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Paul says this. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? This tells us again that all Christians are not going to receive the fullness of the glory. Now, the first thing that I want to bring out here is that you and I trust, are all in this race. It's really a race to win Christ, not as Savior, but as bridegroom, as the highest glory that there is. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. It is vitally important we understand we are in this race, but we are not competing with one another. Some in the Christian world feel like if they can get someone else down, that puts them up. That's not true. God doesn't measure me according to your life, nor does he measure you according to mine. He measures us according to how much we're accepting God's word in our lives. We stand on our own merit. It doesn't make any difference what somebody else may or may not do. God measures me according to the standard of his own word. And with that thought in mind, notice verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery, the one that is going to win, the one is going to inherit jointly with the Lord Jesus Christ, as expressed earlier. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Temperate. We must have temperance. That's one part of the fruit of the Spirit. Notice what Paul says in verse 27. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. The word temperance, or to be temperate, means self-control. And sometimes people get a little offended with that because, well, no, we can't put that kind of, it's not self. When we speak of self-control as a Christian, we're actually speaking of the new self, which is Christ. When we speak of temperance, of self-control, we're talking about a Christ-controlled life. The day I was born again, God planted a new life within me, and that's the life he wants to control me until I go home to be with the Lord, whether by grave or by translation. This is the self we're talking about. It's the new self, and there's nothing legalistic about it at all. It is the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to submit to his desires, to his longings, to his direction. That is the temperance Paul is talking about here. So every man that strives for the mastery is temperate, or self-controlled in all things. Notice further, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. It's the crown of righteousness, and we gain it directly because of this Christ-controlled life that is dwelling indeed within us. And then finally the third one, 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. Verse 7. Well, let's read verse 6 because I want to see here how confident we can be. I have heard people reach the end of their lives. I've heard some ministers preach funerals that just grieved me something fierce. People who were born again, who had lived their lives before God. And yet one preacher, well, I really believe if anybody made it, old sister so-and-so did. That's not the way the Scripture tells us. If we are born again, the day we are born again is our guarantee in glory. It's up to us how much we obtain of that glory. And I want to notice the assurance of the Apostle Paul. Verse 6, I am now ready to be offered. I've met people like that over the years. They were ready to go home. They had absolutely no doubt nor no fear, nothing drawing back in their lives whatsoever. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. We have pointed out a number of times how there was a time when Paul expected to be translated. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, we which are alive and remain. When he wrote to the Philippians, I'm not perfect yet, but I follow after. But there came a day when Paul knew that he was not going to be translated, so he said it this way. I am ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. Notice some more of his assurance. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. He knew his work on this earth was done. I have kept the faith. I have believed God. That's all keeping the faith is, just believing God. Henceforth, that is, from here on, in addition to all of this, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's the crown we are looking for. This is the incorruptible crown, the crown of righteousness. The crown simply means we have a right to reign. God is giving us the right to reign. There's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, he's the one that determines it. No one else determines who wins, who loses. I was told at one time, ask a man one time, there's all these divisions and difficulties among the brethren. And I asked him, I said, well, are these things going to exist in heaven? I said, if you're fighting like that down here, then how's it going to change when we get to heaven? In that glorious company. He said, that's simple. You're not going to be there. I'm glad the Lord's the righteous judge. Nobody can tell me I'm not going to be there. Nobody can tell me I am going to be there. That's God's business. It's the Lord, the righteous judge, who sees to it whether I have qualified for the crown of righteousness. That's God's business. And so Paul says, he's given me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me to that day. And then he adds these glorious words. This is the third key to winning this glorious place. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This is a qualifying factor. Do we love his appearing above all else? I've heard people refer to others, now they love the Lord, and this one really loves the Lord, and that one loves the Lord. And I don't doubt that at all. But the key for us, do we love his appearing? How much do we long for Jesus' return? I preached a message such as this several years ago. And there was a woman came to me after service, and she had fire in her eye. And she told me point blank, I do not want Jesus to come right now. And I struggled to keep from falling on the floor and looked at her, well, why? There are just too many of my loved ones that are not saved, and I don't want Jesus to come and they'll go to hell. You see, this came from a woman that didn't understand the scripture. And so much of Christendom thinks that Jesus is just going to swoop down with one mighty sweep, take all the believers and the Christians back to heaven, and everybody else goes to hell. That's not the truth. Yes, Jesus is coming as a thief. There will be some Christians that he will catch you unsuspecting. He will be as a thief to them. He will be gone. Again, Christians. He will be gone. And they will have been left behind to go into the tribulation. But let's understand this. Peter tells us that there was the ark. And Noah preached all of those years that the rains were coming. And people laughed at him and mocked him. The only ones that made it onto the ark was Noah's family. 8 of them, I believe there were. But Peter tells us that when the rains began to fall, there were those who realized that that old fool knew what he was talking about. They realized that God had promised rain. There would be the flood. And so there were those in that hour that believed. They were not saved physically. They didn't somehow get into the ark. They lost their physical lives. But Scripture tells us that they went to the place of the righteous dead rather than the damnation of hell. I am absolutely persuaded that there are such mockers in our day that when the judgments of the tribulation begin to fall, they're going to realize those idiots that spoke of the judgment of the Lord knew what they were talking about. And I am confident many of them are going to turn and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will be saved. They will go to some kind of glory rather than the depths of hell. God already has that planned. Some of those may be martyred for their testimony, but they will still find their place in glory. And so today I want to encourage us to look and yearn and long for the coming of the Lord, that we might be found with Him in the very highest of glory. All Christians will experience some kind of glory with the Lord. But is it not better to be a joint heir with Christ and to experience the fullness of glory? And the good news is, once we have experienced it, then I don't think we will have the trouble that Paul did. He couldn't find words to tell. I think we will. I think we will radiate the glory of God to all around us. So let us pursue this wonderful quest of obtaining the fullness of eternal glory.